On the night of October 30th, 1938, Orson Welles and his fellow cast members were presenting an original dramatization of the 1898 H.G. Wells science fiction novel, The War of the Worlds. Thousands of listeners joined late. And because they joined late, they were thrust into the middle of a story which they believed to be true, as the History Channel reports. They said that police departments, newspapers, and even CBS themselves was inundated with phone calls. In New Jersey, in fact, the National Guard wanted to know where they should report for duty, for they thought they were all being invaded by aliens from Mars. The Trenton police, they said they fielded 2,000 calls in under 2 hours. In Providence, Rhode Island, hysteric people called the electric company and begged them to please turn off the electricity to the city so that they not would become a target for the Martians. So the cities, the people, thousands around the country believed this dramatization was true. You know, believing the wrong thing can lead to all kinds of unpredictable and even dangerous consequences. And the title of the message that I have, if you read it online, is called Don't Drink the Kool-Aid. Now, I want to say up front, this phrase has nothing to do with Kool-Aid that you buy in the grocery store. I don't want you to stop buying Kool-Aid or send this tape to the Kool-Aid company saying I'm against them. I'm not. That phrase actually has the idea of referring to anyone who believes an idea or a truth claim without really verifying the facts at all. Actually, the phrase came from that 1978 mass suicide of the People's Temple, Jim Jones. Many of you remember that, where a group of people were literally walking as sheep with blinders on, following a guy, a cult leader. Unfortunate consequences there. But people today are taken in by all kinds of false claims. We call them what? Call them scammers, right? Telephone, internet, there's not a week that doesn't go by where you don't hear the report on television of somebody warning people, this isn't the IRS, you know, or this isn't so-and-so, don't take their calls. But isn't it amazing how people are willingly giving out their information, their social security numbers they don't even know? That's called drinking the Kool-Aid. So we want to avoid that, and we wonder why would they do that? Well, I think several reasons, and I'm not listing them all, of course. Well, I think one is ignorance. They just simply don't know the facts. They don't really know what the real facts are, so they could be pulled into something, a scam, pretty easily. I think another way people can do it can be because of emotions. You know, when your heart gets in front of your brain, you see that with relationships a lot, don't you? And you're scratching your head, why in the world would you do that? Oh, I love them. Okay. So, you know, sometimes people get pulled into stuff they shouldn't get pulled into because they let their heart take away their thought processes. Sometimes it's because they're just stubborn. You know, don't tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. And usually when you follow yourself, you end up in the wrong place. So that's sort of some of the reasons. I'm sure there's more. But being scammed isn't just restricted to all those things that we talked about, whether it's media, radio, television, relationships, whatever. It's in the religious world too, and we know that. In fact, it's big time in the religious world. There are millions of people even today following so-called religious leaders that are not teaching from this. They come up now, they might use verses or terms, we'll get into that in a little bit, that sound Christian, but they are not Christian, and they're not really teaching the Word of God. They're scammers, and they're offering people the Kool-Aid to drink. Don't drink it! You don't want anything to do with that. The Bible warns us against this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and if you want to turn to a passage I'm going to land on in a little bit, you might want to go ahead right now and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll get there in a moment. But the Bible does warn us, the God's people, that there are people out there trying to take you in, to scam you into all kinds of beliefs. Listen to this from 1 Timothy 4. Paul writes, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith." Okay? There's a warning there. Time, from his perspective, was coming where there was going to be a larger and larger increase of this taking place. That idea, that word depart, actually carries with it the sense that a person was willingly walking away. They weren't being forced. They weren't being pressured. They just simply said, "I'm going to go that way. That sounds right to me." And then we have the phrase, departing from the faith. This is significant because if you talk to people who, in many regards, have walked away from traditional church, or a lot of them would say, "No, I still have my faith. I still have a faith." But my question, and maybe my comment would be, but do you have the faith? The faith here is very specific. It is talking here. Paul's talking about Jesus Christ and what you believe about Him. He is the Son of God. He is God Himself. He came down. He was sinless. He had no sin in Him. He offered Himself willingly on the cross to pay the penalty for the sins that you and I and the whole world have committed, because those sins have separated us from God, and only a perfect sacrifice God would accept. Jesus was that sacrifice. He died on the cross for your sins and mine, and He rose again the third day, and He offers salvation for all who believe in Him. That is the faith. Now, people use the faith for all kinds of generic reasons. That's why you have to really understand, what do you mean when you say you have faith? It's important in conversations that we all get on the same page. So this is going on more and more and more. And then the verse continues in 1 Timothy, deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Oh my goodness, how could that be possible? Well, there are several reasons, of course. One comes from 1 John 2:19. Says this, they went out from us because they were never us. So here we have a group of people that were committed to the faith at some point, and yet they moved out and moved away from that. We see people that seem to have a facet of, or a facade, I should say, of Christianity, but it is not that at all. And a perfect example of that is Mary Baker Eddy. She's the founder of Christian Science. If you watch their signage here in town and you read it, you might think, well, that sounds pretty good. But when they say Jesus Christ, they're not talking about Jesus Christ that you and I are talking about. They're not talking about Jesus Christ of the Bible. So this is what I mean by deceitful spirits, teaching of demons, things that lead people astray from what? From the faith. What's the faith? The faith is the gospel of Christ, of Jesus Christ and Him alone. There's a lot of Kool-Aids of doctrine, though. I just read this article, and it's a couple years old. Sorry about that. But it's by Jim Hinch. It's from 2016. I love the title. You're going to love it. Are you ready? Evangelicals are losing the battle for the Bible, and they are just fine with that. Well, it got my attention, so I wanted to read it. First of all, I don't agree with that. I'm sure most of you would say, I don't agree with that at all. So what was it? It was an article. It's telling a story about this. I forget the man's name. It's telling a story of how he came and got saved and went to an evangelical seminary, actually. And it was there he lost his faith. Now, he didn't phrase it that way. He phrased it a little differently. He talked about how, well, the Bible, I'm beginning to learn, contains truth in it, but there are a lot of errors. And we need to face that and just deal with it. You know, some of the things that the Bible said that people, as traditional church has preached that the Bible has taught, are really not what God meant. So basically his story was, these things need to be revisited. And actually most of them seem to follow after sexual orientation, social justice themes, just for example. You know, they say this whole homosexuality discussion has been overinterpreted. And we need to relook at that again and look at it in the context of all of Scripture, that that's really not what the Bible meant. So this is where he's at. And there's students that are drinking it up. They're thinking, well, yeah, the Bible has a lot of good things to say, but you can't believe everything in it. Don't drink the Kool-Aid! Because that's a Kool-Aid of false teaching, and it has destructive ends to it. There was an article, again, I love quoting Barna when I can. This is more recently, from 2020. I like the title of this one, too. The Christian Church is Seriously Messed Up. That's the name of it. All right? 2020, if you want to look it up. So basically, I'm just going to pull out just one little fact, a statistic. They said a growing number of Christians, okay, I'm using the word quotations, do not hold to the biblical teaching that Jesus is the only way to God anymore. Did you guys know that? Did you guys know that? There's a lot of ways to God. Jesus is just one. In fact, 33%, only 33% of Christians apparently believe that anymore. If you put that in our church, that would be about this much of the church would believe there's a lot of ways to God other than Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Don't drink that Kool-Aid. The Bible makes it very clear there's only one way to the Father. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Period. That's it. But this is what is going on. And one of the things it does here is that it really gives Jesus all this Kool-Aid people are drinking. What it's doing, it's giving the Bible and Jesus Christ less and less authority in their life. So if he's not the authority, if this is not the authority, then my question to you is, what are they replacing it with? They're replacing it with something. Something's telling you what to do, what to believe, how to act, and how to think. Well, they're replacing it with a lot of cultural values. And there's even a new Kool-Aid being passed around, and it's the Kool-Aid of a new community. They're redefining biblical community for Christians today. And it's a fast and growing Kool-Aid. It's being passed around from church to church to church. More and more Christians, again, I put that in quote, don't see the need to be gathering together regularly for worship of God. This is happening all over the country. So we really want to ask ourselves the question, okay, how do we avoid that? We don't want to be that. We know we're part of the culture that's going that way. We know that even in our circle of friends and even our city, we can see trends that it's like that. But we want to ask the question, how can we kind of stop that from happening so we don't drink that kind of Kool-Aid? How can we stand on biblical truth? I'm going to offer you several things this morning. There are certainly more, but I want to offer you some to think about from the Word of God. And that's where we're at, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And the first one is this. For us to be able to stand on truth with courage and integrity, we need to fortify. That's the word, fortify. You'll understand why I use the word fortify in a few more minutes. But fortify, that's the idea of growing up, not growing out. Growing up, not growing out. I'm talking about maturity. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 now, if you have your Bibles open there. It says in verse 1, but I, this is Paul, brothers. So right away, I want you to see he's not talking to some folks that may or may not be believers. He considers them to be brothers in Christ. Are we clear on that? They are Christians, legitimate, in his mind at least. He obviously can't read their heart, but he thinks they are. So he calls them brothers. I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people. How would you like the sermon to start out that way with all of you and all of me? That'd be kind of tough, wouldn't it? We might want to walk out at that point. But he says, I couldn't even talk to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. That's hard to swallow. It would be interesting if we took a little survey, and I don't think we could take a quick one here, but how many people have been Christians for 5 years? How many people have been Christians for 10, 20, 30, 40, and on and on and on and on? So Paul, and I don't know how many years there were between his visit here and then this letter. I'm pretty sure it wasn't 30. But anyway, he calls them immature. They never grew up. They stayed drinking the Kool-Aid. They liked the milk. They got saved. There's no question. They were sincere. I don't know what the event was. Maybe it was, you know, they were at Camp Gilead or whatever it was out there, and or they went to Masada for bungee jumping or whatever it was. But they heard the word and they received Christ and they were excited about it, but they never moved on in their faith. They just stayed immature. And I'll tell you, and you know this, there are many Christians who are still drinking milk when they should be eating meat. And so they never grew up. They were acting. He basically says, you're kind of acting like the culture around you. What are you doing? You know, we pulled you out of that. So why are you going back to their values, their way of thinking, their way of judging, their way of organizing society and all that? Now, not all of it's bad, of course, but there are some things that we know that are bad that culture can bring in. And they didn't show any maturity in that area. And because of that, it seemed like there was a real danger to this whole issue. This is really a problem if we don't grow up, but instead we grow out. After a few years of college wrestling, I remember, I don't know, it was maybe 2 or 3 years later, I went back to visit the old stomping grounds. You ever do that? And my friend at the time was now the coach of that college team. And so I thought I'd go to one of the wrestling practices. Now, I was kept up. I was a physical education teacher, and I coached, and I tried, you know, jogging, lifting weights. I thought I was in pretty good shape. But I hadn't been in the competitive collegiate wrestling for 2 or 3 years now. But I thought, hey, it's not going to be a problem. So I went back to that. And when I went into the wrestling room, I was all excited and I'm laughing. And I don't have to do all the pre-stuff. I'm just a visitor. So they're working out for 30 minutes, doing all kinds of drills, getting the sweat going. And now they're finally going to get to the actual wrestling time. And I said, all right, let's go. I lasted 20 minutes. I was so dead. I literally crawled out of the room. I'll never forget this. By the racquetball courts at Cedarville, laid down on one of the benches. I didn't move for half an hour. I thought I was in shape. Well, what happened was I didn't really grow up. That means I wasn't really strong and in shape like I thought I was, but I certainly had grown out. And that created a problem. Now, that you didn't know that until the pressure came on, until you were under the battle, so to speak. I think that happens spiritually. Sometimes we don't know where we are until problems come, until the challenges of culture come in, until, may I say, peer pressures come on us and put the squeeze on us to think, act, and talk a certain way. The culture is trying to dictate to the Church of Jesus Christ what they ought to believe and what they ought not to believe, and it's time that we stand up and say no. But we grow out instead of grow up. So fortifying, when I use the word fortify, I'm talking about, guys, we got to keep getting stronger. I mean, getting older is hard enough, right? I know some of your best friends are doctors. You see them more than anyone else. I get it. But that doesn't mean that we can't from the inside. What is that verse? Bodily exercise profiteth little. I remember Professor Cedarville saying, everyone says that's negative, but actually it's the one of the few things on the earth that does profit. I thought, well, okay. So there's profit to it, but godliness, that spiritual maturity, has eternal consequences that are positive for us. So we need to be growing up. And I ask this question all the time. Sometimes I wonder if we sort of fall asleep on it, but it's a good question. Do you consider yourself to be in better shape, more fortified today than you were last year at this time? It's a good question to ask yourself, to say, Lord, I need to grow here. And also to ask someone I trust that you are interacting with, as we'll get this in a little bit, discipling and holding each other accountable. So here we need to fortify. We need to grow up because we get in trouble, we get lazy, we can't keep up, especially when the pressure comes on. Interesting, it really can affect marriages. I heard a call, I just wrote this down right at the last minute, but I heard a radio call in. Dave Ramsey show, financial planner. So this lady called in, she said she attended one of his seminars and she was trying to apply those things in her marriage. Her and her husband were believers, but he didn't go to the seminar. And so she's trying to lead this and he doesn't understand it at all. And she says, all we do now is fight about money. And this happens because one spouse grew up while the other spouse grew out. Doesn't mature, doesn't understand God's, his economy and how we can use their gifts, and one of those gifts is the money we make to advance his kingdom. If you don't understand that, if you're still drinking milk and think, ooh, I'll put my quarter in, I'm all happy. Well, that could be a problem, especially if you're in a relationship like that, right? With a spouse who says, no, God owns everything. And we have the privilege of being able to keep a lot of it, but we also could help support the ministry as well. And so he was saying, yeah, we normally don't let spouses come by themselves because we've seen this happen over and over again. It's because one's growing up and one's growing out. We need to fortify and mature in our faith. The Corinthian church wasn't doing that. How do you do that? How does that happen? Well, I think you have to really understand as believers that this is something that God has already put in you and is developing you right now. You do this. How do you fortify? Through the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, which is already in you. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you, he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's exciting news, church, because now the Holy Spirit who dwells you, if you are a believer, he is indwelling you and he is conforming you and he is going to help you grow up. Some of us are a little more stubborn than others with the growing up part. And all of us can be stubborn at times. We can all say amen to that. But God's not letting us go. His grace, his hand, his mercy, he has us forever. He's going to help us grow up. So one thing we can be confident in is that God's not going to let me remain a baby, at least, and not be completely miserable there. Sometimes we're miserable because we're just fighting that Holy Spirit. So one thing, how do we grow up? We listen to this Holy Spirit and we follow after him as he helps us grow up. But so that's God's work. Our work on growing up is intentional discipleship. Intentional. We need to be seeking God through his word and by helping one another grow. Listen to these verses, Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. I got to tell you, I've run across a lot of people all the time that say, it's just Jesus and me. Where in the world do you get Jesus and me out of here? All I see out of here is community. I see us. I see one another. I see let us go church. A community, it's a collective society, but we've Americanized the message too much. It's not ever meant to be lived alone. We're meant to come together. So one of the ways we grow is by each other, encouraging one another in the faith, challenging one another, challenging our where we are. Are we growing? 2 Peter talks about that. He says, grow in the name, this is 2 Peter 4, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what we're saying here from 1 Corinthians 3, what we're seeing is that we can fortify ourselves. That is, we can mature in the faith. And by maturing in this faith, we will be able to hold back the false teachings that creep in so easily. And may I say, probably, even according to the Word of God, they're even in here. Not necessarily on any document that we have, but in the lives of people. They're not believing things they should about different doctrines. So we will be able to stand against that when we grow up. When I was a kid, we would go visit our cousins for several weeks in West Virginia, and just a bunch of us running around and having a great time. And I was the younger of all of them. So there were many situations where that came out to their advantage and my disadvantage. I'll never forget several things. One, they wanted to play, I never heard of this, 52-card pickup. Y'all heard that, right? You're all laughing because you either done it or someone's done it to you. Well, I didn't know any better. And I was glad that my older cousins wanted me to hang around. Well, the only reason they wanted me to hang around was to get a laugh from me. So they said, yeah, you want to play? You really want to play? So you got to play the whole game. Okay, I'll play the whole game, whatever you say. And, of course, they took the cards and they threw them all over the ground, all over the place. And then they said, pick them up. And they left and had a good time while I stood there. I actually went and picked them up. I can't believe I did that. But I did. But you know what? They didn't try that on me when I turned 12 or 13. Now, it would have been sad if they did when I was 12 and 13 and I did it again. Right? How many of you, how many times have I either witnessed or ourselves played 52 pickup something in our life when we shouldn't have? We should have grown up. We should not have fallen for that again. Really? I let that person make me mad again. I know I can't let people manipulate me, but I let them do it. Ah! You get mad at yourself. You're yelling at yourself right now. You been there? Yeah, we play 52 pickup. That's why we must fortify. We must mature. We must grow in the faith. And now you'll find out the reason why I use the word fortify, because the second word is verify. It rhymes, okay, if you didn't get it. All right, so we got fortify, we got verify. If we want to be able to push against this false teaching, not only do we have to mature in our faith in Jesus Christ so we know what's true and what's false, we need to get in the practice of verify. Get the facts straight. Turn with me to Acts, please. Chapter 17. Acts 17. Very familiar passage. We're going to look at verse 11 here. Acts 17:11. Now, as you're turning there, you know, Channel 13 has this verify. I don't know if you watch 13. We watch the local news and weather. And they have this thing called verify. Sometimes it's on daily or maybe it's on week. I know it's on weekly. So what they're trying to do with this segment called verify, maybe you've seen it, they take claims that people have said on the internet or in the news or something, and they try to see if it's true or false. And usually lately, of course, it's around COVID-19 stuff, right? And so they're always verifying things. But I got to tell you, there's been many a time at the end of their verification, I wanted to ask the question, and who's verifying you? What are your sources? Because they always quote the same two or three people, and those are the people who are questionable anyway. So you scratch your head. And so you have to ask your question, what's the real reason that we as Christians need to verify? Well, one of the reasons is because there's a lot of misinformation out there. There's a lot of things that we just really need to be careful about. Now, in Paul's day, it was Gnosticism. That was huge. And legalism. Those were the things that in his world he was fighting. And to a degree, we still fight some of those battles today. But that really came on, especially Gnosticism. That kind of went across the whole landscape there. People believing that Jesus wasn't the way to God. It was knowledge. You grow in your knowledge and understanding. That's just one of the things they believed. And of course, legalism always wanted to add something to faith. It's faith plus something. So Paul's fighting this all the time. And so that's the reason we have to verify, because if you don't, you might hear something. Now here's the thing. People will say it passionately, with confidence, and quote all kinds of things, and be absolutely wrong. But if you say it convincingly enough, you'll probably buy it. That's what's happening in our country, I think, at many levels and not just in the spiritual side. So you have to verify, and the reason is because there's so much information. Now, how do you verify? Well, let's look at Acts 16, 17, 11. That'll kind of help us here a little bit. I love it. So this is in contrast to what they just went through, Paul and Silas. They're in Berea. And it says they arrived there, went in the Jewish synagogue, so he's teaching. In verse 11, it says, now the Jews were more noble than those, and these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica, who had kicked them out, run them out. They received the word with all eagerness. Did you come this morning eager? Or did somebody have to drag you here? Anyway, that's another topic. Eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. How do you verify? Oh, you look closely to what the person is saying through the lens of scripture. That's how you verify. But if you don't know the scripture because you're not fortified, you're not mature, you should, many of us should know most of the Bible by now, in generalities, and even at deeper levels. We should already be there. But if we are, you still have to verify. You have to take what people are saying, and I hope you do go home and discuss this with your family and with your friends and seek what does the word say. Those are actually positive things to do as long as the standard is not your opinion or your experiences in life, but this. This is it. So the way you verify is you use this word of God, and these Jews in Thessalonica really did that. So you have to look closely at the meanings of the words being said. What does that person mean when he says faith? How is he applying the word faith? Or what does he mean when he says Jesus Christ is the only way? You need to use your mind. You also need to look at the speaker's doctrine. You don't have to turn, but I will read this one to you. This is important. 1 John 4:1 says this, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for there are many false prophets that have gone into the world. Boy, you got to find out, what does this person believe? Who are you putting yourself under when it comes to teaching? That's very important. And even the most mature people can be fooled sometimes. So you have to ask yourself the question, what does this person believe? So we have to look at the meaning of the words. That's how we verify. We have to look at the speaker's doctrine. There was a minister I think 150 years ago or so, named Thomas Campbell. He's a Presbyterian pastor, well known back then. Someone asked him a question about, well, what do you do about the things that the Bible doesn't speak directly to? And he made a quote, and it's actually good for discussion, but I thought it was pretty good. So Thomas Campbell said this. He said, well, where the scriptures speak, we speak. And where the scriptures are silent, we are silent. Now, I want to add to that. Most cultural issues that we face today, scriptures address in one form or another, whether it's the value of life or how we should treat one another, or maybe it's the image of God. This whole racism thing to me goes right back to Genesis about image, because if a person's made in the image of God, it doesn't matter what color they are or what country they're from. We're all important to God, and we all should be respected and loved and treated equally. And all God's people would say amen to that. So, yeah, that's true. But we get ourselves in trouble when we try to speak on something that the Bible does not and raise it to the level of doctrine. So, for us to verify, we need to make sure that we are avoiding the scammers out there that are sounding like Christians, but maybe they aren't. So, you have to look at what the meanings of the words are. Or we have to avoid drinking their Kool-Aid because maybe for them, they don't even believe it themselves. They're trying to deceive us. We have to get the facts. So before you and I act on things, before we judge things, get all the facts. Don't drink that Kool-Aid so quickly. Fortify, verify, and the last one is multiply. Multiply. This is significant. Turn with me to 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy, I want you to look at chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is a step that is crucial for the future. Paul is giving kind of a grandfather talk here. And as we get into chapter 2, he's just sharing some things from his heart to Timothy. And he says this. Let's just read verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So there's your foundation. And now what do we do with that, Paul? Verse 2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is the missing part of the church today. The Army of Northern Virginia during the Civil War was basically, many would agree, the most powerful army in the country. And the reason for that was because the South got all the good generals. They had a ton of leaders, well educated, well experienced. As the war gets on, in fact, I believe it was Robert E. Lee who even said during the campaign in Gettysburg that there were so many empty chairs. The reason the South, other than God deemed it so, of course, failed, the general himself, Robert E. Lee, says, I don't have any leadership. He doesn't have a Jackson to turn to anymore. And others that come and that were there because they weren't able to multiply themselves to train someone else to take their spot, which if you go into the army, I'm pretty sure that's one of the main rules. If you're in battle, teach the man your job. So if something happens to you, that job isn't lost, right? So this is what was happening. They were getting killed at such a high rate. The generals and the lieutenants and the captains that he trusted were being wiped out. He had no choice. He's grabbing warm bodies and putting them in there. And now he, if you read his bibliography, he went to a lot of more orders on paper. He had to tell everyone exactly what to do. But the problem was that is he wasn't on the field everywhere and he couldn't make adjustments when they needed to be made. They were in serious trouble. The same thing happened with the American troops during World War II. Major Winter of Easy Company, you've heard of the series called Band of Brothers. He wrote that one of the most difficult and challenging things for him and the effectiveness of their unit had nothing to do with the men. It had to do with the leadership because guys were getting killed. And they were bringing in, we call them green troops, and bringing in guys from West Point, maybe 23 years old, that got an A in war, but now they're on the battlefield. They don't know what they're doing. He said oftentimes they would lead men to their death because they just didn't know what was happening. That was the greatest challenge. He said we did the best we could to try to promote them to get them out. You see, the problem in church is no different. We have so many people, even in this room, that have the Word of God. They know it. And we're all different places, but I would trust that we want to grow. But we're missing an aspect because we're at war, not with aliens, but with the devil, with the flesh, with the world. And for whatever reason, our great captains and generals, are we multiplying? Are you teaching someone your job? Are you bringing them along in the faith? Say, well, I did my part. Well, you're not done. You're still breathing. Let's push the person next to you. Make sure they're still breathing. Yeah, good. Yeah, make sure you're... So what's happening here is the multiplication Paul is talking about is that you must entrust them so that they know now. It didn't end there. Did you catch the last phrase? What were they supposed to do with it? So they will be able to teach others. And it goes on and on and on. We must be involved in discipleship of one another at different ways, at different levels. Your family, of course, absolutely. You've got to do that. But it doesn't stop there. We have a community here. We must be involved, encouraging one another in the faith, challenging one another in the faith. It doesn't stop. You don't retire. And when God calls you home, and then that war is over then. And Paul says, look, you can make an impact now. And by the way, even after I'm gone, now I'm reading into Paul's mind here a little bit. If you will just invest all these teachings into others and then watch them invest those truths of God into others. And it goes on and on and on. Too many people take it all in, but they never pour it out to anybody else. That has to stop. And we can do that. We can do that. There is a war today, but it's not with the aliens. It's for truth. It takes a lot of courage to do it. I like what Winston Churchill said to the British people at the beginning of World War II. And I kind of want to take this as our mantra, all right? We need to do this. He says, we shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. Are you guys ready to fight? Fighting against false teaching is not an easy task. It's hard. It will challenge us. But it is our calling as soldiers of the cross. We must fortify, right? We must verify. We must multiply so that the next generation is still preaching Jesus is the only way to the Father. Would you pray with me, please? Every head bowed, every eye closed. You might be here this morning, and this is certainly was a message directed to Christians, but there could be someone here that's not sure of their place before God. In other words, if you're here this morning and if you were to die, and do you have a confidence that you would be with God in heaven? If your answer is, I hope so, that's the wrong answer. The Bible says that these things were written that you may know that you can have eternal life. That's 1 John chapter 5. My friend, you could know that. God loves you so much, as Pastor Dan was talking about, that He sent His one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins and mine, that whoever believes in Him, that is trusting in Him alone, not in yourself, not in keeping some standard, that's another issue. But salvation comes through faith and trust in Jesus. So you trusting in Him, you have got to turn away from whatever it is you're trusting in and trust in Christ. You can do that now. Just simply say, Lord Jesus, I realize that I'm a sinner. My sin is what separates me from You, and I can't earn my way to heaven. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe that You sent Him here to die on the cross for my sins, and He did, and He rose again. And I'm trusting in His finished work. Save me from my sins and give me a new heart. And if you believe that, welcome to the family of God. For most of us here that have trusted in Christ, our challenge this morning is, I really want you to focus in on those three things. Are you fortifying in your relationship? Are you really maturing? Are you moving forward in the faith? I understand we go up and down. That's part of life. But we need to be growing. All right. And are we verifying things that we hear? And are we multiplying ourselves, pouring the faith into others? Lord, as we finish our time this morning, as we honor you in song closing, I pray that we would make our choices from our heart to fortify, verify, and multiply, so that the faith grounded in biblical truth, centered around the work and person of Jesus Christ, will continue on till you return. In Jesus' name, amen.